Yeah, let's drill down on that for just a second. About setting up sort of the environment in the room, the culture, the audience that you're talking about. Why is it crucial that not only do you read the text and you preach the text, but you get to that last component of expository preaching? Why do we want them to do that in the cohort?
Yeah, that is one of the harder parts of the cohort. You're in a room that you're teaching to three men that you all know are mature and in Christ, but every lesson you need to bring the gospel and you need to call the unbeliever to repentance and faith. Well, they know that we're all Christians, but that's still part of your lesson. And so I try to set the stage and set the scene. And even with the lessons, I tell them to pretend that they're consecutively. Even though it's a different audience, we're pretending the same audience heard the last one. So you don't have to rehash through all the background and stuff like that. But you need to be able to see the room for more than just three guys that are in there. And you need to teach passionately, and you need to love, and you need to plead with them, because that's what you're going to be called to do when you get an opportunity to teach.
Yeah, we'll use the phrase like, you need to be bigger, right? You're teaching, yes, this is simulated, but you need to be bigger, because this is never going to be your context if you're a teacher here at Countryside. And so we'll say things like that. I don't particularly have a context. I'll just deal with it in the evaluation that you need to think through application. If they're giving specific application in various ways, I'm usually pretty happy about that. But sometimes it's just a fight to draw out application. That can be a sticky point kind of early on.
Sure.
Yeah. And I think that helps some guys. When they think, hey, I'm talking to a bunch of high schoolers, how does a high schooler think and what do they do? And so it helps them be a little bit more creative in how they approach certain things.
Yeah, and that's helpful, you know, where your sermon is not just a data dump, right? It's not just regurgitating maybe the commentaries, you know, that you happen to study or look at, but you're driving home that text, right? That's part of the process that we want to train.
Getting to the second person. I want exhortation. You know, I think when you're preaching, you're backing your people into a corner, you know, so to speak, with the truth, and you want them to be compelled with the truth to either take that truth and reject it, or to take that truth and embrace it. But regardless, they have been compelled to have to deal with that truth. And I don't think it's effective preaching unless a person has been compelled by the truth itself to do that. And I think that comes by way of exhortation.
So, yeah, let's talk about now the cohort has ended. The three sessions, the three sermons have been preached. So what's going through you guys' mind as we're evaluating these men and we're looking to either stick around for another cohort or progress to something else? Or what is sort of the connecting bridge from finishing the cohort to now the next step?
You know, I usually I talk to the guys, let them know after, you know, we just got done, I said on Sunday, and, you know, I appreciate all of their work that they put in. I try and really pinpoint the areas of growth. So if we talked about some specific things during the evaluation and they took those things to heart and really, you know, went leaps and bounds. I had a guy this last week where that happened, where I was so thankful that he listened and just took it to the next level the next week. So I want to really encourage them, and then I'll let them know, you know, I'm going to be in touch over the next few weeks and talk about, you know, kind of, again, the next step. What's next? Is it another cohort? You know, did we get to a point? The guys I had, I don't feel like any of them were not gifted. So now what do we do with them? And so I also will get other guys involved, especially if some other guys have heard them. And that's another thing. I know you've done this, I've done this, where we've brought in some of our other pastoral staff at times to listen during the cohorts. Just, you know, for me, sometimes I think I'm gauging something right, but I don't always trust my judgment. So I want another guy in there to help me see if I'm seeing this right, or am I just being too critical, or am I being too lenient? And so we'll bring those guys in. And so if they've been involved in that, it's helpful to then say, what do you think? You know, this is what I think, but I don't want to be just a one-man decision-making machine with this. And so let's think about that. And so that's what I'll tell the guys that you're going to be hearing from me, but that's kind of the process, you know, to move to the next thing.
Yeah, Justin, what do you typically do?
Yeah, if they don't do well, I say that they need to do a cohort with Brandon. Yeah. And then Brandon's the bad guy that tells them they're not gifted. That's just kind of nice. Now, I go into every lesson with an incredibly high standard. You need to be able to apply what you've learned. You need to be able to teach well. You need to be passionate. You need to apply your illustrations, your intro. I have a very high standard, and I hold them to that high standard, but I do so as graciously as I can. And what I'm looking for is improvement from one lesson to the other. Very rarely do they just knock the first lesson out of the park. Some of them do. But I've had some struggle, but then the next lesson, it was like, he got it. And that's like, I can work with that guy. I am listening to how you respond when we give you feedback. If you are belligerent, if you are dismissive, I can't keep going with you. I just can't. And that's rare. That's rare. But if you are moldable, if you're showing potential,
humble.
If you're humble, then yeah, I can have you for a next cohort. For some of them, it could be at the end of that evaluation period that they're not getting the outline. The theme is correct, right? If I've had some not get the theme of the passage, and I'm sorry, that's where the determination is. You're reading this, you're studying this. How long did you spend? Okay, you didn't get it. And so I do not believe the Lord has gifted you to teach. I've had some that are incredibly dry, monotonous, presentation. I'm like, I don't believe the Lord's gifted you to teach there. But I've had some that have done good, but their lessons suffered because of the structure, the outline. And so it may not be a cohort's the next one. It might be that individual where we get together once a week or whoever is in their ministry. I'll say, you're in their ministry. Can they connect with you? And then I'll invite them to another cohort. Those are the ones that don't, I don't know if you want to say pass or isn't recommended to move on. That's what we do. For those that do a good job, like Brandon mentioned, he had three men that did really well. The next step in that is we would like to get them live teaching opportunities. And most of the time, that's with one of our adult Sunday schools. And if there is a last lesson, the third lesson, I'll notify the elders and I'll say, here are the three guys that are teaching. If you're interested in any of them possibly being a part of your Sunday school class, I would recommend that you come and listen to them. And they will. And then from that, they'll say, wow, I could see that guy teaching in my Sunday school class. And so they'll schedule a time, those elders in the Sunday school class, to give that man an opportunity to teach. And then from there, did it go well? Did he fit into the classroom? Was he dynamic with what he did? Did he communicate? And then we give those opportunities. If someone continues to do well, then the next step is that we would schedule an evaluation date with the elders. And we would tell that man, November 15th, the elders are invited to come hear you teach. If they can't make it in person, we're going to share that link with the elders. And then we're going to listen. And then we're going to evaluate to determine your giftedness to teach and where you fit in. And so that's the process that we're hopeful that all of the men get to. But it's a long process, and not all of them, just the way that it works or the way that they're gifted, they don't get to that.
Right. So, Brandon, is that the general flow that you take as someone, for lack of better words, passes your cohort and needs to get teaching slots? What's the typical route that you take?
Yeah, it's very similar to that. Now, there is a little bit of distinction. So when we look at these guys who come through, we have our lay guys who go through this practicum, and then we put them in cohorts. But because of our connection with the Master Seminary and having a distance location here, we also believe that when men are moving here to come to seminary, that that for their sakes and for our sakes, right out of the gate when they get here, we get them into a cohort to evaluate whether or not they're going to spend their money wisely on getting trained, or whether or not this may not be the best decision. And so because of my role also with the seminary, I will take those guys. And so the process for them could be a little bit different in the sense that we're not necessarily raising them up to be our adult teachers in the church, but we want to see, will seminary be a benefit to them? So when they get into the preaching lab in seminary, which is, you know, 7 consecutive sermons, are they going to pass that, or are they going to flunk that? And also, you know, with the way our internship process works and all of those things kind of hinge on that cohort for seminary guys as well. And so, yes, my process, certainly with the lay guys, is the exact same thing as Justin's. With the seminary guys, it's a little bit different, thinking about possible internships, and then is seminary going to be the right step for them?
So the seminary track is a little different, right? It's a different situation than maybe the layperson that's coming up through Countryside looking to teach. But Justin, you alluded to it. So the process that we're talking about here, really from start to being in a position to be approved by the elders, well, we're not talking 2 weeks. We're not talking 2 months. Well, I mean, what would you say is maybe just sort of an average time frame of what it looks like to make it through the process? And then we'll piggyback off of that by arguing for this time length is good.
Yes, absolutely. So let's say that there's a men's practicum in August or late July. You're starting your cohort at the end of August. My cohort runs through the middle of November. So we're looking at possibly the process starting in August. Your first opportunity to teach an adult Sunday school would be January or February. So you're 6 months into it, 7 months into it. Very rarely would the first lesson lead to the elder evaluation. So then you're probably looking at 2 more months before your next lesson. So at the earliest, possibly 8 months in that. There are times that it takes longer. Maybe we want to hear a few lessons to be fair to the guy and give him that opportunity. But 8 months to a year. But I don't want it to feel like I've never had a guy complain. They're just so excited to start the process, and they're more than happy to put in the time and do the work because they're getting to use their giftedness throughout the process.
Right. So we're not looking for a 2-week process, but we're also not looking for a 10-year process, right, but a reasonable amount of time to work through it. So from practicum to elder evaluation is 8, 10, 12 months in that world. And that's not even including, well, here are the 6 to 8 hours of all of the sort of pre-work that you have to
do. Right, and I would say that timeline is for those men who do demonstrate clear giftedness. I mean, for those ones that we have questions about, it can take years because they're doing several, you know, whether it's practicums or cohorts, and they're continuing to grow. And so we're seeing continued growth, so we're not telling them to stop, but we're also not saying that you need to be in front of a big crowd yet. And maybe they'll get there, but maybe they, you know, it's kind of hard with that. So I would say best case scenario, it's 8 to 12 months is how I would think about it.
And I'm sure through the years, you guys have had either end of the spectrum or in the middle where it takes the shorter amount of time or even longer. But the point is that we're trying to make faithful evaluations, right, to either approve someone that is gifted in this area teaching, or that, you know, they may need to serve elsewhere in the church.
Yeah, and there is another category. If someone does the practicum and they do the cohort and they do a good job, but they're young or they're still new to the faith, we wouldn't necessarily put them up for that evaluation process at that point. We would connect them with a ministry, and we would want to see them grow in knowledge and maturity before we feel that they're ready to take on that teaching role. So it's one thing to be, you know, gifted to teach, but you also need the spiritual maturity and the biblical knowledge base for those two to go together. And so some of the guys are still in our queue that did well in the cohort, but you know, we're waiting to see them grow and see areas of service as well.
And our two ministries with youth and college, because of all the slots that we have for teaching, are kind of those hotbeds for growth. So a lot of our guys have not been put on the approved Countryside teacher list yet, but they are growing and they're getting opportunity. They're getting the live shots in those, in that sense. But opportunities to continue to grow in the faith and grow in age.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
And the process is similar for the ladies. Now with the ladies, there are not as many teaching opportunities or slots, so the process sometimes takes even a little bit longer, but they also would do a practicum. From the practicum, some of them would be asked to do a cohort. The cohort would take the same amount of time frame to complete that. The opportunities to then kind of get your foot in the door and to be evaluated takes longer. So it could be a year and a half before someone moves from I finished that cohort to I am now quote unquote on the approved list.
Well, let's talk about this final approval, this approval list, which means that you are, actually I'll let you explain. So tell me about how this final approval happens. How do we stamp these guys gifted, faithful to be able to serve in a teaching capacity and can essentially teach in any of the various ministries that are appropriate, obviously, to the men and women, right?
Yeah, and I think it's also important to realize that there are men, there are ladies that teach in our church that are not on the quote-unquote approved list. They are teaching under the guidance of a mentor who is evaluating their content and their teaching. So it's not to say that someone, you know, finishes a cohort and they have to wait a year before they could ever teach. No, it's who's going to make sure they oversee. So the approved would be they could teach a Sunday school class and there wouldn't be any elder that needs to go back and listen to and evaluate the content that's there. With that, when there is someone that we feel is ready, the elders will be notified and they'll be invited to come listen live. And if they can't make it in person, then we'll send the link out at a closed elders meeting, because that's not something you really want to like talk in front of everybody. We go around the table and whoever the mentor is. So for some of the men, I'm the mentor. Sometimes it's Brandon. Sometimes it's another elder. They will say, hey, here's the lesson. This was indicative of their teaching ability. This was a good lesson to evaluate them on. And so here are the strengths, here are the weaknesses, and then we will go around the table and the men will express, either their concerns or ask their questions or, you know, whatever it might be. And then they would be voted on in order to be put on the approved list.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's a lengthy but helpful process, beginning all the way back with the being converted, being a member at a local church, and then just continuing step by step through the process to ensure that you are aligned with biblical doctrine and what we believe here at Countryside, but then also that you have been approved and you've gone through the process to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So it's helpful that we have this. And before we sort of transition to looking at the teacher evaluation sort of form that we have, I think it might be helpful for us to say that although this is the process that we have here at Countryside, we aren't trying to necessarily bind anyone's conscience in that your local church must do it exactly like this, or you are not being biblical. So maybe you guys could just sort of talk about that. And maybe Brandon, you've been in other churches, so you have a different experience in terms of being outside the walls of Countryside, but let's dive into that world for a minute.
Yeah, I think what we're doing today is a helpful blueprint, right? It gives a guy some sort of thought. If I were going to train men in my church, especially at you know, churches that are a little bit smaller, maybe there's one or two staff, and they want to start raising up lay teachers in their church because they need to raise up lay teachers in their church. It just gives them a framework by which to operate, but it's going to look different in different places. I was a part of a church, you know, that it was called Sermon Junkies. You know, it was a similar thing, but they would actually preach from the pulpit in the sanctuary, and there was an evaluation that took place by all of the different guys who were in there. But I think the point is that this needs to be happening, and it's a helpful process. It's a helpful framework and blueprint for someone to look at and say, yeah, I need to be doing that now. Just how does that look in the context of our church? Because it's not going to look that way in a lot of churches.
Yeah, just a little brief history on how some of this came to be at Countryside. You know, before we had this kind of more formal process laid out, I know that there were some men that were frustrated that they wanted an opportunity, but they didn't feel there were any. And on the other side, we had elders thinking, man, I wish there were more men that could teach, but there aren't any. And so when someone was interested, it was, well, they can't teach the first time at the adult Sunday school level. Let's have them go teach the youth. And I'm like, yeah, great. Let's burn my middle schoolers on someone who's never taught before. And so we were at an elders retreat, and afterwards we were talking out late and saying, how do we get men opportunities to teach without exposing our flock to bad teaching, or to not make that guy so nervous because he's teaching a group of 200 people? And so at the same time, I was having lunch with a young man who was trying to grow as a teacher. And he's like, my frustration is I only get to teach once every other month. And so everything you tell me, I forget by the next time that I go teach. If I could only teach once. And so we said, look, let's just do this. Let's create an environment that works in our schedule, that works with our church, where men can get feedback and teach mature men we're not afraid that their doctrine's going to be shaken, but they get that feedback and those growth opportunities. And every church it's going to look different. You just got to find what works for you.
Yeah, that's great. Well, we've got this practical process in a Word doc, documentation form. So if anybody listening to the podcast wants that, we've sent that out to other churches and pastors before. You can reach out to Lance@countrysidebible.org and we can get that to you. But we also have a teacher evaluation document that we want to make available for anybody to use that doesn't have one. So I would like to talk about that teacher evaluation document in terms of some of the high points that we'd like to hit when we are evaluating those who are preaching and teaching, to sort of give us a grid on things that we are looking for and things that we aren't looking for. So when we are evaluating teachers and we are specifically evaluating their introduction, one of the points that we're looking for is that the introduction secures the interest of those who are listening. Why are we saying that is crucial to the delivery of a sermon?
Yeah, I think the primary reason that that's crucial is because, you know, in a room in which we teach on a regular basis, there might be half, 75% who are super excited at that moment to dive into the text and get into the meat and the bones of whatever's going to be taught. And they're all in. It doesn't really matter what you say at the outset, but there are, you know, 25, 50% who are asking the question, why should I be here? Why should I listen to this? Why should I listen to you? And so to grab their attention there at the beginning, I think is incredibly important to secure interest. But I think it goes a step further. One of the things I'll say with guys a lot is you need to create need in that introduction. So not only grab their attention as, oh, that's an interesting thought, but why do you need this? Like, give us something there in the introduction that helps draw in the listener to say, yeah, I should really pay attention to this. I think that's a super helpful component, even before you get into your theme and your outline and you're working through the text and driving home application. Give us something there at the outset that draws us in.
Justin, what are your thoughts on introduction, securing interest, and those things?
Yeah, I think one of the beauties of the Holy Spirit and the giftedness he gives us to teach is lessons are going to look different in some elements. But the way you begin is always going to be important. How you do it might look a little different or it might vary from person to person, but you have to show that audience why they should listen. You know, you have to draw their attention, or like Brandon said, show them the need for why they should be. If you come out flat, if you come out unorganized, if you stumble, then it's like, whoa, we're in for a long ride, baby. And, you know, you've lost them. Very rarely can you get an audience back. But they all, you know, for the most part, they start where they're listening to you. And that's the number one way to keep going with them.
Yeah, so what would you guys say is key about nailing the introduction and then transitioning into maybe what some would argue for as like a propositional statement or a summary statement? Or what were some marks would you want guys to hit as they're going from introduction? Now we're getting into the textual aspect of the sermon. Any thoughts on those things?
Yeah, I would say what I would say is we always work from the general to the specific. And so however you're going to open up, if you're going to open up with a quote, you're going to open up with a story, a personal story, whatever it may be, some statistics, you know, those are often helpful. But whatever you're going to do, you start broad. And then your goal is you're also not just securing interest. You're also not just creating need, but you are now connecting that to the text. And so you want to build down to that proposition and you want to get very specific. And so whatever you're using here, you have to then take that down, narrow it down so that you can say, and that's what we see in this text today. And then you're right into your theme, you're right into your interrogative, then you're into your plural noun proposition, and then you're off and running. And so that's how I would say guys need to approach it. You know, what often happens is a guy will have like four or five different introductions. Like he's thinking about this text, and as he's getting it put together, he's thinking, oh, this is good, this is good, this. And they're all good and connected. You just don't need five of them, right? You got to get one. And so I'll say, this was a good one. Start here, come down this, and then here's a great thing that you said, and then boom, you're into your theme, and then you're into your text. If you don't have a good connection between the introduction and your theme, then again, as Justin said, you may have not lost them here, but you lost them here. And that's often what I'm telling guys as I evaluate, like, you had me until you transitioned because I didn't really get it. And so I think that's a critical thing. That's how I think about it and what I'll say to guys.
Yeah, so that's part of the evaluation process, is trying to smoothen out some of these things, right? Nailing the introduction, transitioning into the next point and those things. Justin, talk to me a little bit about now once you're into the sermon, right? You're working through the text and you're putting together a logical argument, or you're putting together an outline that is structured and flowed and all those things. Tell me the importance of having an order, a structure, a flow when you're getting in really to the meat and the body of the sermon.
Yeah, and I'll go back to Tom's workshop, and that's what was one of the most helpful things when I first heard it, was the outlining that comes out of the block diagramming. And the text is screaming point one, subpoint, subpoint, point two. That's where it comes from. I don't create those things. I understand the subject and the verb, and I understand the parts of speech. And that dictates where I go after the introduction. And so if I am just reading and explaining and teaching through it, I don't have to worry about what my outline looks like because the text is my outline. And I want them to be able to see, well, where did he get that point? And where did he get that subpoint? And where did he get that subpoint to the subpoint? That it all comes from the text. Because then they can start to read and understand it for himself. But then they also, it builds up credibility with the teacher, because they know you're not just saying your own thing. You're just saying what God says through his word.
So you're really looking for the outline to be connected directly, to be mapped onto the text. And if they're following the flow of the text, then their outline should follow that particular structure and be organized organized as well. So after you get to the body, so you're looking at evaluating sort of the body of their sermon and how that structure is outlined. And we've talked about this already, but now let's talk about the application of that. How are you evaluating application? Are you wanting them to weave application in? Are you wanting it to be strictly at the end? Is there freedom in that? What are your thoughts and at least your experience when you're helping guys through this process?
Variety is the spice of life. And that's what I will say. You know, there will be some sermons where you go to the end and you have your several lessons, your several implications, several principles, several applications that you're putting there at the end. Then there will be the sermons where the text is just screaming, apply me as I go. And so you want to do that. You know, you're explaining the text, you are illustrating the text, you're exhorting with the text, and you're applying the text in those points. And maybe it's a combination of both, but I want to see variety. I don't think it's just one particular way. I think there are, you know, different texts call for different pathways. You know, narratives can be a big thing where you're taking the principles at the end and bringing them in because you're walking through a story. Epistles, the applications is kind of there. You're following these commands. And so as Paul is commanding Timothy to do this, well, what are the implications for us in that same command? And so you don't want to miss it. I think there's a danger sometimes if we always leave everything to the end, then in a person's mind, when they're trying to connect maybe that first application back to that first point, is that going to be a disconnect there? I always think, I find that sometimes. I'm like, yeah, okay. But if it would have been made at the end of that first point, then it's clear in my mind and it's driven home. So that's kind of how I think about how application should work throughout.
Yeah, Justin, what do you do in terms of application and evaluating and coaching up the men that you're taking through a cohort?
Yeah, I think I've heard the argument, and I think there's some validity to it, that, you know, you can't draw out the implications until they fully understand the whole text. And so I think that's why some wait till the end to walk through the implications. You know, I am also looking for variety. I mean, it's another topic for another day. I don't always know if my application is all going to come at the end, or I don't know if I'm going to stop as I'm teaching. You know, I'm reading the room, I'm reading the audience. I might pause and an application point I have later on in my lesson, I might just go ahead and put it right then and there, or I might save it and summarize it all at the end. The thing that I'm looking for with the guys that I teach is, did they have an organized path and a plan? And I think most of them enjoy weaving the application throughout. They've hit that truth and they've just got to apply it. And I think the audience likes that for the most part as well. That, man, there's something right there that I can hang my hat on, and I got to change and I got to work through that. Sometimes guys really struggle if they save it all to the end because they didn't leave themselves enough time. Right. And then, like, the most important part of the lesson, they're like, I'm sorry, let's move on. But I think the Holy Spirit, as he's gifting us, gives us some freedom and some flexibility. And, you know, where we put those things and how often we stop and pause and things like that. So,
yeah, that's helpful. So let's transition and talk about just the presentation of the sermon. So when we're evaluating the practicum, but more so when you get to the 30-minute cohort, in terms of presentation, we're talking about eye contact, appropriate gestures. We're looking at voice, clarity in speech, things of that nature. Why do you think it's important to evaluate those things and maybe help some out who are weaker or stronger in one of those things? What are you guys' thoughts on that?
I think it helps men to think through how the audience is viewing them. If your eyes are down and you're there, you're communicating, I don't really care that you're in this room. But if you're going to have your eyes up, and you're going to look around and you're going to look at and address, I think that means a lot to them, that you actually believe I'm in the room. We all have different tendencies. You know, I keep my hand in my pocket. I twirl my wedding ring, you know, whatever it might be. I used to have a pen. I could not, you know, because I would twirl it and you know, getting that feedback from other people that are seeing those things. You only move your right hand. Well, that some people that just gets annoying too. Mm. You got to move the other hand, man. And so to have that a part of the evaluation process helps us get other people's opinion and eyes, because we're not looking at ourselves as we do it.
Yeah. And we've all been in a situation where it's super awkward to listen to somebody speak. I think that we'd be lying if we said we haven't been in that kind of a situation. And so we want to keep these guys from that. We want to tell them, if God has gifted you, he's gifted you in the personality in which you are. And so you're not trying to be somebody else. And that, you know, that can happen, especially early on in the process, as guys in their presentation, maybe they have a particular preacher they like. And so they're going to try and emulate those things, or they see, you know, they see how wonderful we have it here with Pastor Tom. And so they want to be just like Pastor Tom, but that's not how they're wired. We want to be there to tell them, listen, you have been gifted by God, and not every person is going to look the same, because God didn't intend every single person to look the same. And we call it, you know, the science of the sermon. It's always the same, right? There's always the exegesis. It's always the main point. But the art of the sermon, that is based on how God has wired you and your creativity and how you produce that. And so we just want guys to be confident in that, and we want them to shy away from bad tendencies, from awkward tendencies, and to really hone in on those things that are helpful.
Yeah, that's good. So what would you guys say, just in terms of body language, movement around the pulpit, things of that nature? Is there a freedom in that, or do you have to be locked into the pulpit? Are you able to move in and out of the pulpit? I mean, what are you guys' thoughts on that?
Did the cameraman put you up to that, asking me that question?
Yeah, we're asking this guy.
I move around a little bit. I move to the side. I move to the front. You know, I don't stay just locked behind.
But I would say, watching you, it doesn't seem like it's faux or it's forced. Yeah. I would say that's a natural outflowing you.
I had no idea that's what was going to happen and what was going to do. For some guys, they're going to stay behind the whole time, and they should. You know, some need to keep a little closer eye on their notes. If they go off script a little bit, that could be a bad thing fast. And sometimes someone can be more reserved, but incredibly interesting and incredibly dynamic. And then you got people flailing all around that it's just like distracting, and you know, that's not good either. So there's some freedom, some flexibility with it.
So how would you say that you navigate that evaluation then? You know, if there is flexibility, it's not a thus saith the Lord. What are some of, you know, maybe some helpful thoughts or tips that you've got to be able to evaluate that, right?
Are they easy to listen to? Are they distracting? Do you passionately show me how much you love the word and love the word through this? And that can come across in different ways.
Yeah. And if they're trying to be dynamic, and one of the ways they do that is by moving around, but every time they move around, they lose their train of thought, then that's, you know, you need to probably stay more engaged with standing in one place. But, you know, if they're really tied and they need to get up and they need to get out a little bit, it's nice to tell them, hey, you need to have a little bit more flexibility in how you move. And yeah, I think it's just, again, helping the guy understand how he's wired. He knows that, but then giving him confidence that that's how we see it too.
I think it goes back to the audience as well that they're targeting. Some of the adults, it wouldn't work. It's, you know, certain approaches and wanderings and things like that, where the youth are more used to those types of things. So you have to read the room and be sensitive to the audience as well.
Well, man, as we begin to wrap things up with this episode, there's really one component of the preaching and teaching that I think we've alluded to, but we haven't, you know, explicitly talked about it. It's a gospel presentation, right? Justin, you mentioned it earlier, but why does that need to be included in every sermon, and why is it crucial that is part of our evaluation process, right? If a guy fails to share the gospel, we need to let them know that is absolutely critical. So let's end by just talking about the need and the necessity of a gospel presentation, and why, as we evaluate, that we need to make sure that that is done.
Yeah, I think, I mean, for both of us, in our ministries, they're evangelistic ministries. I mean, they're discipleship ministries, but there's unbelievers. We know there's unbelievers in our, you know, in our midst every time we're there, every time we're preaching, and we should just be compelled to make sure that the gospel is clear, coming from one of the, you know, one of the components of the text that we're preaching. You know, you can't just, I mean, I guess you could just stop and share the gospel in the midst of your message, but you want to make it more natural. And in every text, you know, Spurgeon said, you know, make a beeline, you know, beeline to the gospel from whatever text you're preaching, make a beeline to the cross. Now, I think there's some truth in that. Certainly not that we would pull things out of context, but there's an opportunity to get to Christ as we are preaching through. And you just don't want to miss that, because we are ambassadors for Christ. And so it's incredibly critical when we're in the midst of people, and even so much more, I would say, on Sunday mornings with the people who are coming in and out of our church, who certainly some of them don't know Christ. I mean, the gospel needs to be just incredibly clear, and it needs to be there, because that is one of our primary missions, is to evangelize the lost, and it comes through the preaching and teaching of the scriptures.
Yeah, often I'll point out with the audience, with the youth, whoever I'm teaching, is, look, some of you can't do this. You can't. Or if the text is talking about our riches in Christ, I'm like, you don't get that, because you have never repented and placed your faith in Christ. And so whether the gospel is directly stated in the text or not, it's incredibly important, because my motivation as a Christian is the cross. And if I am spurring them on to apply and do something, think of the Savior that died for you. If someone's like, well, why isn't this characteristic of my life? It's because you're dead in your sins. And so you need to start at repentance and faith in Christ. And the Word of God being explained in a systematic, exegetical fashion tees up the gospel. It just does. And the Lord can use that to save. And a lot of the people that come to know Christ, that go through our children's ministry, our youth, and our college ministry, it's through the faithful teaching of God's Word. It isn't necessarily someone on the street corner that walked up to them. You know, it isn't often a friend that shared with them, even though the Lord can do that. Most of the time that our young men and women are coming to know the Lord are in the main worship service, or they're listening to the lessons being taught here. And it's not, never lost on me. Mm. Never lost on me.
Mm, that's encouraging. Men, it's been an encouraging discussion that we've had this afternoon as we're recording this episode. I'm grateful for you and your ministries here at the church, and working through this practical process with several men, and been doing that through the years. We look forward to how the Lord might raise up other teachers. If you have been helped by this episode and you would like these documents, again, you can reach out to me at lance@countrysidebible.org. Brandon, Justin, thank you, men, for being here today.
Thanks again for having us.